Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, that's Isaiah 58, verse 1. And with that scripture, I welcome you, Alex McFarland, here. So honored to be sitting in this hour, well, for today, tomorrow, and Thursday, for my friend and brother, Jeff Shreve. He's traveling, and I'm just honored to be with you today on the American Family Radio Network. And we've got an incredible show today. I'm telling you, we have a guest that you'll meet in just a moment, Father Frank Pavone, that I have appreciated so much for so many years. He is the National Director of Priests for Life, and there's a lot to talk about in terms of the morals and, frankly, the soul of our nation. And what I believe Christians and people who believe in moral truth can do to link together, to take a stand for truth, because truth impacts people, and what people believe about morals, and yes, their accountability to Almighty God, that does influence the future of the country. But before we bring the guest on, I want to say that I appreciate this opportunity, appreciate Jeff Shreve entrusting this hour of broadcasting to me, and we're going to have a good time. I want to give the number, because we'll open up the phones and take calls and questions in a while, but the number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. I want to thank everybody. If you recognize my name or my voice, it's probably because of a show called Exploring the Word, which is heard 3 to 4 Central Time live Monday through Friday on the American Family Radio Network, 4 to 5 Eastern Time. And I want to say thanks to everybody who listens to Bert Harper and myself on Exploring the Word every afternoon. I want to thank everybody also for praying. We just finished our first of 6 summer biblical worldview youth camps, and we were in South Georgia. Now we've got 5 other camps. When this summer is over, by August 11, I and my staff will have been in front of 1,250 young people. And in South Georgia last week, we had 30 kids pray to accept Christ as their Savior. We had 125 youth and adults, and about, probably 24 chaperones praying for America. And folks, let me just say, it's very encouraging. Young people, they soak up truth like somebody on a hot day getting cool water. They really do respond when we share not only what it means to have a relationship with Christ, but why it's important to stand for truth in our country. So be encouraged, folks. Be encouraged. God is moving in the lives of people, and truth still matters. Yes, truth matters to young people. Well, let me bring up somebody that I've respected for so long. His name is Father Frank Pavone. He's a pro-life leader. His website, priestsforlife.org, Priests for Life. And I first heard his name many years ago through a mutual friend, Dr. Alveda King, who has spoken for us in our conferences. But this Father Frank Pavone is a man that, in my opinion, he knows what it's like to be persecuted for standing up for biblical truth. And Father Frank Pavone, I wanted to bring you on and talk. I recently heard you speak. You gave a dynamic message at National Religious Broadcasters. So thanks very much for being with us on the American Family Radio Network this morning.
Well, hi, Alex. It's great to be with you. Yeah, we encountered each other there at the exhibit floor at NRB, and I want to express my gratitude for your work as well, and the way you've articulated the message that many Americans need to hear. So it's great to be on the air together.
Well, indeed. Thank you, brother. And let me just say, I want to ask about, I guess it was several months ago, and correct me if I don't lay this out exactly right, I want to get the scoop. Your ordination as a Catholic priest, you've served faithfully, and from everything I know about you, you've served biblically. The positions that you've publicly advocated for are absolutely the positions laid out in the Word of God, and yet your ordination was revoked because you would not really acquiesce to the LGBTQ trans worldview. Is that essentially it?
Well, you know, it was that they wanted me to keep quiet in many different ways. This has been a 20-year battle. For background for our listeners, I lead this ministry full-time fighting against abortion. I've led it for 30 years within the Catholic Church full-time. Now, what happens is, you know, you articulate a biblical message that meets people where they're at and addresses issues of the day, people are going to respond. Just like they respond on this radio network, listeners are listening. And so our ministry grew and grew and grew. And some people within the institutional church get nervous when that happens. And they say, oh, we're not, you know, controlling this thing. And it's getting too big and it's getting too influential. So they wanted me to tamper down my messaging. Now, some of it had to do with exactly like you just said, the LGBTQ. Some of it had to do just with, you know, what we say about abortion in politics and the need to, you know, as I always say, the people of God have to elect public servants who know the difference between serving the public and killing the public. And unfortunately, some of the church leaders are in bed with the Democrats, and they don't want to offend them. They don't want to offend the Democrat leaders. And so they told me, oh, you know, don't be so much with the politics. And basically, Alex, they've been trying to sideline me some. Now, we've gotten a lot of support and still have a lot of support in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church and then across the body of Christ all around this nation. But those that have opposed me have invented one excuse after another for 21 years. And so finally, some of these people, you know, were able to convince Pope Francis to, as you say, take away my priestly status. However, the good news is the ministry that I've been doing and that you've come to know, and Alveda, you mentioned Alveda King, she's been working side by side with me since the year 2000.
Right.
That ministry continues, and I'm able to continue leading it full time because I've got the full support of our board and our team and our staff. And they say to me, hey, Father Frank, keep on going, keep on speaking, keep on preaching. And we're going to do exactly that. We're saving babies and we're healing minds and hearts and we're making progress against abortion.
Amen. Amen. And this is so vital. And I want to talk about why abortion and then ultimately a dozen related moral issues that flow from that. I want to talk about why this is so vitally important. But let me just say thank you. You know, I've got my heroes in church history, brother. And, you know, whenever I know of people that are courageous and they may be rejected by man but accepted by God, as the saying goes, and people that, like yourself, they act on their convictions, the word of God, even though you might suffer the slings and arrows of sinful men, I know God is pleased with your courage and your obedience. And I just want to say thank you for being somebody that inspires similar courage. You really have been so consistent, so faithful, and I know you know this, Frank, but God is smiling down from heaven saying, well done, good and faithful servant.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that affirmation. And, you know, it's great to have that affirmation. I receive it from across the body of Christ, as I mentioned. And you know why? It's because we all share the same spirit. We know the word. We share the spirit. And people who share the Holy Spirit, the true spirit of Christ, recognize one another, right? We know what we're doing. We know why we're doing it. And I think the word that you mentioned, too, is so important for all of us, whatever our specific calling or ministry might be, that word consistency. You know, Scripture tells us constantly in so many different ways, keep true to that original call that the Lord gave you. Don't deviate from it, no matter whether it's, as Paul says, preach the word, whether convenient or inconvenient, welcome or unwelcome. Keep doing it, and keep doing it for the same reasons that you started doing it. You know, not for earthly gain, you know, not for power. And I think that's why, you know, many of, and this happens, as you know, in all different denominations, you know, many of the leaders that came against me, you know, they're seeking earthly power. They're motivated by earthly pride. They're motivated by jealousy. They're motivated by greed. And it's like all we're trying to do, people like you and me and so many others in the body of Christ, all we're trying to do is serve God's people in the arena of pro-life, save these helpless babies, and preach the word. So we got to be consistent. And if we're consistent, that's how the people of God can tell the difference between those who are doing what's right and those who are doing what's wrong. Because those who are doing what's wrong, they're always shifting the goalposts. They're always changing their story. They're always making up new
things
to try to trap you. Yeah, exactly.
And that is really something we could talk about, because, folks, you've got to understand, when people do not have a moral compass and their only agenda is power and victory at any cost, you're right, that they'll always redefine words, they'll always move the goalpost, and you just can't... you can't negotiate with people who are not acting in good faith. And
that's right.
You know, let's talk about this for a second, because our nation, the secret of America's greatness, I firmly believe this, up until the sexual revolution of the 60s, and then, of course, no-fault divorce in 70 and 71, and then Roe versus Wade in 73, Father Frank, I believe that once we cut ourselves loose from moral truth, we sowed the seeds of our own national destruction. Would you agree?
Oh, that is so well put. You know, this is the problem today. And let's look at it biblically, logically, and also constitutionally. When our founders established this country, they gave us an awful lot of freedom. They put sovereignty in squarely with the people, right? Not with a king, not with any branch of government. They purposely introduced all the checks and balances so that the tyranny that they were rebelling against could not ever reassert itself effectively in America. Now, they took a big risk in doing that. And the risk that they took, they articulated it very well. They said, look, a people cannot govern themselves unless they can tell the difference between good and evil. And that's why, you know, our founders said, I believe it was in the words of John Adams, you know, this Constitution was meant only for moral and religious people. It is totally, unfit for any other. So the reason being that the Constitution is a mechanism for self-governance, but which direction you're going to govern yourself, what kind of policies you're going to set using the mechanism the Constitution lays out, depends on whether you have a grasp of truth, of what is the truth about what? The truth about what is good for the human person, what is good for the family, what is good for a society and a nation. You've got to know the difference between good and evil, between what is productive and what is destructive. What has happened now with the moral issues you just mentioned and many related issues? We have lost our connection between freedom and truth. The two have to remain connected. Freedom is not the ability to rewrite the truth. Freedom is what we find precisely when we honor and submit to the truth.
Amen.
Because then we're walking in the way according to which we were made in the first place, and we're fulfilling our happiness, and we're finding our own fulfillment without squashing the fulfillment of others. One of the ways I've been making this connection recently, by the way, we can go into this in more detail if you want, is that, you know, look at where we've ended up now. We can't say anymore in our society that a man is a man, or a woman is a woman.
Well, let me say this, Father Frank. Liberty and freedom has really sort of morphed into a militant autonomy. You know, I mean, when we say freedom, that doesn't mean that we can do just anything, anywhere, and even create our own reality. Liberty is still within the bounds of moral truth and reality itself. Hey, folks, stay tuned. Great show, the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland, our very special guest, Father Frank Pavone, a priest for life. Father Frank, can you hang on? We've got a brief break. We're going to come back. Stay with us.
Okay,
we're back.
Sure. Absolutely.
Amen. Truth that will empower your life to stand strong for God and country. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's Proverbs 14:34. And Alex McFarland here, so honored that you're listening. I've got with me on the show this morning Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life, his website priestsforlife.org. And we can take calls later in the show, but I've got a few things I want to ask Father Frank Pavone. The number that we'll get to some calls and questions is 888-589-8840. And again, thank you so much for your time, and thank you for how you're standing for truth and the moral conscience of our country, Father Frank.
Oh, thank you. It's an honor to do so, side by side with folks like yourself.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to give you a quote. I want your response to a quote. Do you know Dinesh D'Souza, political commentator and author?
Oh,
Dinesh,
yes.
D'Souza.
Sure do. I know Dinesh, and his daughter Danielle is quite an outspoken Christian as well.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've known Dinesh about 18 years, and he's spoken for us in 9 or 10 of our conferences, and
okay.
I want to get you in one of our, we're going to do a big national conference in the fall of 24, just before the election, but I'll be extending an invitation about that. But I was with Dinesh about a month ago in an event in Colorado, and we were talking about the transgender issue, and, you know, I mean, my goodness, the idea that you wouldn't use the word woman, you would say birthing person, and males and females, gender fluidity. Dinesh said this, and I want your response to it, because, folks, there is what we call natural law. I mean, there's the Bible, which people may or may not know, but when it comes down to human biology, human physiology, my goodness, I've traveled the world and been in developing nations, third world countries, and even in the most remote interior of jungles, human beings know the difference between male and female. This is just self-evident truth. But Dinesh said this, and Father Frank, I want your response. He said, look, there have always been sin and sinners. There have always been people that are anti-God. But we're living in a time when people with great authority are anti-reality. I thought that was a brilliant insight. Would you comment, please?
Yes. And I would comment on it this way. You know, from my perspective as a full-time leader in the fight against abortion, I recognize this it this way. You know, here, look at Justice Jackson, for example, in her confirmation hearing. Can you define a woman? Oh, no, she couldn't give a definition of a woman. Maybe that's because the very court that she was preparing to serve on has for 50 years been unable to define a human. In other words, we've gotten to the point where we can't say a man is a man or a woman is a woman. Maybe that's because for 50 years we've been saying a baby's not a baby. When we said in 1973, the court said in Roe v. Wade, we don't know when human life begins. Well, yes, of course we do. But the court pretended that we didn't, and it gave Americans the choice, quote unquote, to redefine what that being who's growing in the womb is. If you want that baby, it's a baby, and oh, look how beautiful, the ultrasound and whatnot. If you don't want a baby, it's just tissue, it's just a choice, it's reproductive freedom. Nobody's going to get in my way of flushing that baby down the toilet or throwing that baby in the medical waste. Well, there's the insanity right there. I mean, that's a break. What is that? It's a break with reality, and it's a pretense that we can redefine reality. Now, if I can redefine what is just as biologically, evidently a human being as you and I are, well, then I can redefine what is biologically, evidently a man or a woman. It's a rejection, just like Dinesh said, a rejection of reality.
And all for the purpose of licentiousness. And I'm just going to use some old-timey biblical words, but I think they're more relevant than ever. Sin, depravity, licentiousness. Isn't it the human sinful desire to do what thou wilt? I mean, this is what this is about, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. And it's a tendency we see. Of course, the Word of God takes direct aim at this. St. Paul says in more than one place, you know, Christ has given us freedom, but we are not to use our freedom as a cloak for vice. It's what we were saying before, right? The connection between freedom and truth needs to be maintained. And it also is something that appears, again, if we look at the modern judicial landscape, you know, one of the reasons I have a lot of hope in the midst of all this craziness is that thanks to the justices President Trump put on the Supreme Court, we're Amen. Beginning to turn some corners. And one of the big corners that we've turned, of course, just about a year ago now, we're coming up on the anniversary on the 24th, is the Dobbs decision reversing Roe v. Wade. And it's relevant to what you just said. This tendency we have to redefine liberty to mean whatever we want it to mean so that we can cloak our vices and our licentiousness. The judges, and I want to urge our listeners, because I know they follow these matters closely and are well-read Americans, reread that Dobbs decision, because what you'll see in there is that the justices in the majority said, look, we've got to be very careful with these court decisions, especially when you start to talk about substantive due process and you start to identify rights that are not actually in the text of the Constitution. He said the temptation for a judge on any level is going to be to read into the so-called right to privacy, or to read into the liberty which we do indeed have in America, whatever kind of policy preferences they want. And they say, we can't do that. We have to resist that temptation. In a sense, this decision is an act, a public act of repentance on the part of these justices and on the part of the court. So it manifests itself in so many ways, but that's exactly right, that we have this human corrupt tendency to just, we do what we want, and then we just slap the label of freedom or liberty or privacy or whatever else we want to call it.
So I want to set up a question, and I apologize for the somewhat lengthy setup of this, but I think you can help us by giving us a good response. Father Frank, next to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, my second favorite topic has become the topic of natural law. Now, folks, the Bible tells us in Romans 2, 14 and 15, that the Gentiles who didn't have the oracles of God by nature did the things prescribed by the law of God, and it shows the law of God is written on the heart. Now, folks, C.S. Lewis, like in his 1943 book, The Abolition of Man, he talks about the fact that written on the heart is this moral knowledge. You don't lie, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't commit murder. And Father Frank, what I've come to realize as I've studied the history of our country and constitutional history and then taught on the philosophical foundations of America, I have come to passionately believe that part of the genius of our country was this thing that was based on natural law. Jefferson in the Declaration called it self-evident truth. Now, whenever I speak at a university, if you talk about morals, quickly students and faculty will say, the First Amendment has the non-establishment clause. And if you talk about marriages between a man and a woman, abortion is wrong. Life begins at conception. Professors and students alike, and even some very uninformed and misguided clergy will say, you can't impose your religion on somebody else. And I'm saying moral knowledge, self-evident truth, natural law, the idea that a male is not a female, the idea that it's wrong to murder a baby, that's not religion, that's just moral awareness. Now, it does comport with my Christian beliefs, but even apart from the written word of God, we know we can rationalize, legitimize, dance around the issue. But I submit human beings, because we're made in the image of God and we have the law of God written on our psyche, our heart, everybody knows men and women are different. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to slander. It's wrong to commit murder. That's natural law. So all of that to say this, and again, I apologize for the exceedingly windy, lengthy setup of this. Father Frank, isn't natural law, and I want to say it's we Protestants are profoundly indebted to the Catholic scholars that have valiantly defended natural law. And if you want to learn natural law, folks, which I urge you to familiarize yourself with natural law, it's some of the great Catholic thinkers of the last, really, 800 years. I would urge people to read Peter Kreeft and learn about Thomas Aquinas. But, Father Frank, isn't it imperative for the preservation of this republic that justices, elected officials, they understand the philosophical foundation of the Constitution, which you can call it moral truth, but it's really natural law. Isn't this just one about the most important topic we could try to spread amongst the public nowadays, natural law?
It really is, and it's a difficult nut to crack in our current culture because we're dealing with people who don't even believe in culture and don't even believe in truth. But here's some of the ways that we can get people back to this. The natural law can begin to be understood when you realize the natural physical laws. No matter what a person might want to decree, a court can decree, I can walk off a cliff and I can be perfectly fine because I'll just walk on the air. And No matter what kind of power on earth, for whatever silly reason, let's just put that put aside. Let's just suspend our disbelief for a moment, and say let's suppose that a Congress, a court, a president, or all the heads of state of the entire world were to decree that is now the policy. You can walk off a cliff. The first person to try it would realize the difference between natural law and what we call positive law. Positive law doesn't mean positive versus negative. It means positive in the sense that the human will posited that law. Some human authority decided it. Well, unfortunately, they decided it wrong because there's a law written by God in nature itself that says if you're on planet Earth and you step off a cliff, you're going to fall. It's the law of gravity. So right. These things are in the physical universe. They're in the moral universe, too, which, again, we can illustrate. You got to use extreme examples, I think, to shake people up and get them to reconsider these things. And that is, what if, again, similarly, a body of human authority said, okay, everybody, murder is okay now. Anybody really think that that is a law that could or should be made, or if it were, that could or should be respected or obeyed? Murder is okay now. There are certain things that no matter what kind of authority people might have, they cannot say because there is our whole being recoils at that, and that's the natural law speaking in the depths of our being.
And that was the defense of the Nazi war criminals at Nuremberg. I mean, folks, here's the thing. The Nazi war criminals, their defense was, well, we passed a law, but the Tribunal of World Opinion said, yes, but there's a higher law, and you really did know
right.
it.
Right, and, exactly.
And I really think, like you say, you know, the libertines of today, that want to say, for 50 years, they've wanted to say, a baby is not a human being, and we can abort that baby. Look, sin is never satisfied. Now, we've got people in elected office and classrooms and people in the media that say, well, we don't know what a man or a woman is. So we've got to come back, and therein is an opportunity, and I want to continue to talk about this. Folks, if you're just tuning in, Alex McFarland here with Father Frank Pavone, and I really honestly think the dire moment at which the Western world finds itself, and specifically America, really represents an opportunity. I know there's going to be a break in about a minute. Are you able to stay with us for another segment?
Yes, I can.
Okay. In the we've got a break in just about a minute. Give us a homework assignment. Give us a reading assignment, Father Frank. If you could recommend one or two books or things you would love for people to read to get up to speed, what would those be?
Oh, you know, gosh, there's so many, but I would go back actually to something that I said earlier on. You know, the Supreme Court is doing us a big favor these days, and I would go read that Dobbs decision because it really is beyond the matter of abortion. It really strikes at this tendency of just redefining everything and anything under the sun, and it really is readable. It's not too abstruse.
Legalese.
That would be one of my recommendations.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, if you have a question for myself or Father Frank Pavone of Priest for Life, you can call in. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. A brief break here, folks. By the way, I want to remind everybody that I will be at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, July 7 through 9, teaching through the New Testament book of 2 Peter. And you can go to their website, thecove.org. thecove.org, if you would like to be there. It's coming up in about 3 weeks. Look forward to seeing you there. It's always a joy to meet with people from across North America. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break. Welcome back to the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland sitting in for Jeff Shreve this morning. Very honored to do so. My special guest, Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. His website, which I encourage you to visit, priestsforlife.org. Hey, I want to say thank you so much for your time. I see we've got calls. We're going to get to some questions. But Father Frank, I've got to ask you a question. Did you know personally, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, also known as Pope Benedict the 16th, were you and he acquainted?
Yes. I had spent a little bit of time with him at different points over the years, and I worked for 2 years at the Vatican, so I had some interaction with him.
You know, we Protestants hugely appreciated him.
Yes.
And during the Reagan years, do you recall a book edited by Abraham Varhees, but Cardinal Ratzinger was pretty much like the editor of this book, but it was a book commissioned by Ronald Reagan called The Intellectuals Speak Out About God. And it's kind of hard to find, folks. I would encourage you, if you go online, you'll find a used copy. But do you remember that project at all?
Only vaguely. No, I wasn't too acquainted with that when it came out.
Well, let me tell you why I bring this up. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, and does my memory serve me? Was he ever in Chicago? Was he like, did he have like an official position?
He was originally out of Germany, but he became the he became a Vatican official pretty early on, and he worked under the office of called the Doctrine of the Faith. But so he was in Rome for most of his career.
Okay. Well, in this book that he was pretty much the editor of, Does God Exist? The Nature of the Trinity, the Nature of Morality. And, you know, there were a lot of Roman Catholic contributors, but there were also, at his behest, a few Protestant theologians, many of whom I knew, like Chuck Colson and Norm Geisler. Mm-hmm. And so all of that to say this, the moral crisis, the crisis of truth, the crisis of humanity that we find ourselves in. Father Frank, don't you think there's really an opportunity? You know, 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Protestants believe Jesus is the Christ. Catholics believe Jesus is the Christ. We are the family of God. We have an opportunity, and certainly I'm not blind. There are theological differences and distinctives, but when it comes down to human life, moral truth, don't we have a grand opportunity for the church in all of her permutations to unite, Father Frank?
Yes, the opportunity, and it's happening. And I described it this way, that the divisions among Christians used to be more vertical. Now they're more horizontal, and what that means is, you know, it used to be, okay, the Southern Baptists are over here, there you got the Catholics over there, the Anglicans, but and you would be able, by that division, to basically gauge how these people think and how they believe. But now the division has become horizontal, where you and I have more in common than I have with some of my brother Catholic priests.
And amen.
Because, you know, because the division is between those who actually believe in the moral truth, natural law, as we've been discussing, the truth of God written in creation. Jesus Christ is the Word through whom all things were made. There's natural law right there too. And those who actually believe in the Bible and in enduring moral truths, as opposed to those who think you can recreate it in every generation.
That's right. You know what, I once pastored a Presbyterian church, and as many people know, you know, that the Presbyterian Church USA has gone hyper liberal. Not all Presbyterian, there are conservative segments, and ditto for the Methodists. Like, you know, I've got more in common with you than with liberal Protestantism, you know.
Yep,
now I love
right.
love everyone, and the Lord, we want all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you're right. And it all comes down to belief in God, belief in Jesus, belief in moral truth, the authority of Scripture. And so, folks, let me just say this, everybody listening. John 17:21, Christ is en route to Calvary on his way to the cross, and he prayed, Father, that they all may be one, O-N-E, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. I mean, we have a grand opportunity, and if Protestants and Catholics can speak with a unified voice, intercede, pray, call our culture back to the solid ground of God's revelation, Father Frank, I think the world would change with wonderful speed and rapidity. We're going to go to Veronica.
Well,
oh, yes, go ahead while we
queue up
this
ahead.
First question.
I was going to say, one of the ways you get that unity going is when people start messing with people's kids. You know, we see what's going on in the schools. People are going to unite real fast.
Yeah. You abuse and destroy our children. We'll stand against that together. Veronica in Texas, welcome to AFR. Thanks for holding.
Hi. Yeah, thank you so much for taking my question. So, there hasn't been I haven't heard anyone speak or teach on this, but for families that find themselves doing in vitro and they had, let's just say this family had fertilized eggs, so that would be considered a baby, correct? And if they had 10 of them and they only choose to have two and then they froze the other 8, if destroying them or donating them to science, wouldn't that be abortion? Or what should they do with them if they ended up choosing that route, donating them to another family? Like, what is, I've never heard anyone speak on in vitro and those babies that are frozen or if they're not baby. I was wanting to know if y'all could speak on that.
Father Frank, great ethical question.
That's right. Well, you're right. I mean, the ethics here have to start with the science, and the science is very clear, as you said very correctly. Whether this fertilization takes place out in the womb or outside the womb, that is a human life. It has to be treated with the respect due to every human person. I do have, there are writings about this that the Catholic community has put out. I've got a lot of commentary about this on my website. PriestsForLife.org, as Alex has been saying, or endabortion.us is maybe an easier way to get there, endabortion.us. When it comes to what you can do with, many people are facing infertility, And there are ways to do it that assist the natural process of reproduction. There are other ways that it would be more accurate to say they replace the natural means. And that's where you start going down a moral, morally compromised road, because you end up with in this absurd position of, like you described, you got 10 lives that were conceived. Now, what do you do with the other 8? And it's kind of a moral dead end because you can't destroy them. That would be killing. But then what do you do? Some people have adopted them. And, you know, Alex, many people might not realize one of the briefs submitted to the Supreme Court in this recent Dobbs case was from a young woman by the name of Hannah, who was the first child to be frozen. She was frozen for 2 years as an embryo, and then she was successfully implanted in the womb of her mom and brought to a healthy birth. And now she's in her 20s. Amazing, amazing story. But, yeah, it's a moral question we have to wrestle with.
Yeah, and folks, this is what happens when our technological abilities escalate and our moral sensibilities diminish. And this really is, you know, dilemmas that we've created for ourselves. Veronica, thank you for that question. Steve in Hope, Arkansas, you're on American Family Radio with our guest, Frank Pavone.
Yeah, good morning, good morning. I have to run quick because we're running short on time. But, you know, John Chrysostom once gave an illustration. It was you're in a parade and you've got everybody applauding and saying you're the finest, most handsome man in the community. You're wealthy. We love you. And then on the other side, you stink, you bum. You ain't worth the rope to hang you with. How dare you be on the planet? And at the end, Part A is beheaded and Part B is coronated. He said, consider the end. Now, I'm leading that to the position, the Vendees, and you might be familiar with that, but that was the first modern genocide. And it was Voltaire's ideas that led to it. Okay. If you've read the account of the death of Voltaire, The nurse that watched him die said, for all the money in Europe, I would not behold the death of another infidel. It was a scene that beggars all description. Fast forward to Stalin, who used lobotomy in order to build the railroads in Russia. Well, yeah, you can say we have gotten some good out of the lobotomization process. We got the railroads, but Mr. Ravenhill, and I'm quoting him, has the great god science gone too far with that? Now, if you don't want Voltaire's end, do not do Voltaire's deeds. Thank you for your time.
Okay, Steve, I'm not sure the question in that, but I think I see the nugget there. Has the great god science gone too far? Father Frank, you know, so many of the founders of science or the pioneers from, you know, Bacon and, well, I think of even in genetics like Gregor Mendel and Isaac Newton, the foundational leaders in science were theistic. They believed in God, and many were just yes. overtly Christian or part of the church.
Well, yes.
Yeah, we've got science today that's militantly secular, don't we?
You know, Alex, one of the great examples of the right approach is Jerome Lejeune. I'd invite our listeners to look him up if you don't know him already. French scientist who discovered, he was a geneticist, he discovered the genetic cause of Down syndrome. And he was very, very, of course, rightly proud of his accomplishments. He was a strong believer in follower of Jesus Christ. Jerome Lejeune was later in his life very saddened and hurt that his knowledge was then abused by those who do search and destroy missions with prenatal testing that when they discover, oh, this child has Down syndrome, oh, okay, let's abort the child. And we've got places like, where is it, Iceland, where the Down syndrome has gone down to zero, not because it doesn't happen, but because they've all been killed. By abortion here in the United States, most of them are killed. Because, and so that's the misuse. Here was a believer who made great scientific progress, but then that knowledge was, oh, the same thing with the atom bomb when you come to think of it. You know, the knowledge is there, and then people use it for violence instead of for good. And it also reminds me, you mentioned Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, you know, he said, look, you know, we have to treat human beings with reverence, which is different from, it's a different mindset than utility. I could look at a tree and I could say, oh, I could be moved by its beauty. And I say, wow, look at that tree, and then sit there and look at it. Or I can start calculating how much lumber can I get from that tree. Now, both are legitimate, but when it comes to human persons, it's the awe and the reverence and the wonder that has to dominate, not the utility and how can I use or manipulate this person.
And, you know, one final thing, we're almost out of time, and I want to sincerely thank you for being with us this hour. It's been very inspirational and instructive. We've got to encourage young people to, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in law, education, the sciences, what we need, I think, in addition to every one of us folks, individually praying, standing for truth, standing for life, influencing others, as you've given your life to do, Father Frank. But I pray for God to raise up just masses of young people that will give the decades of their life to God and country. And no matter what field of endeavor, media, the business, education, whatever, but they will take their biblical worldview with them into their chosen vocation. We've got to be in this for the long pull. Would you agree?
Absolutely. This is our calling, and you know, we got to think about eternity. You know, this may seem like a long journey, but in reality, anything we suffer in this life, anything we have to endure, and the pain that love brings, well, you know, we have a full eternity. It never, never ends when we're going to be united in the full joy. And Jesus promised that we will. On that day, he said, you'll have no more questions to ask me. Everything will be clear and your joy will be full. That's got to motivate us to do exactly what you just said.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Folks, remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do in time counts for eternity. Alex McFarland here. I'll be back at 3 p.m. Central on Exploring the Word. Father Frank Pavone, our guest, we appreciate it so much. I'll be back for the next two mornings, subbing 9 to 10 for Jeff Shreve. In the meantime, may God bless you. Pray for America. Stand for truth. Influence others. Thank you for listening. Have a great day in the Lord, and may God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.